This morning's New Testament lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before a shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning's gospel lesson is from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears the fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the word of the Lord.
So coconuts can drop from a swaying palm tree and then bounce and roll into the crashing surf, and then they can float for 1,000 miles or more. And then a lot of them find safe haven on some other landmass, and there they productively spread their seeds, and they grow new palm trees and continue their cycle of fruit bearing. Are you willing to spread the seed of the gospel of Jesus like a coconut? Let's talk more about what that means and what that looks like. Because you see, most Christians believe in Jesus, but they aren't possessed by Jesus. Now, I don't mean possessed in a pea soup, Linda Blair spewing kind of way, but in an immersed, consumed way. When I was living in the pink bubble that we call Mary Kay, my mentor told me to immerse myself in positive things. That way, when my appointments canceled, or that sales goal that I had set seemed so far away, impossible at times, I had the inner stuff I would need to get past it rather than have it derail me. So I read positive books, I listened to positive music. If a negative thought came into my mind, as Mary Kay taught us, I'd say, cancel, 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 and think something else. And I stayed connected to my director, who was my mentor. That's what it looks like to abide. Abide means to remain, continue, stay. And in order to bear fruit, we need to abide in Jesus. We need to be immersed in Jesus, possessed by Jesus. Philip is a good example of that. Philip has just experienced the risen Jesus. Philip has just experienced the overwhelming power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I sit and I think about God and I think about the magnificence of God, it's overwhelming. And I cry. Now, they're not sad tears by any means. It's just this overwhelming emotion that just bubbles up and makes me cry. And those are tears of joy. Philip had this overwhelming experience of God, and that experience is what propelled Philip to spread the good news. Now, in the first 8 verses of chapter 8 of Acts, which we did not hear, we're told that Philip went down to Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds all listened, and he healed people from unclean spirits and from other things. People came out who were possessed, they're shrieking and, you know, spirits leaving and all this pandemonium, if you could imagine. Some people were paralyzed, they were made well. There was joy in that city. So Philip is out spreading the good news in Samaria. Now, you might remember that the Jews didn't really hang out in Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. And yet, that's where Philip is preaching. And then he hears this angel, the Lord, say, listen, get up and go toward the north to that road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it tells us this is a wilderness road, which says to me it's a little off the beaten path, right? Kind of like the one we took to the safari at Great Adventure, Rob, that the GPS took us on this road that was dirt for a really long time. So I'm thinking it's that kind of road, this wilderness road. But it doesn't matter. Philip got up and he went. And it's almost funny because we're told about this Ethiopian eunuch and he's in his chariot. And then the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go join it. And it says that Philip ran up to it. So number one, there's definitely a sense of urgency there. And then Philip hears the Ethiopian reading out loud, which is the custom in the times. They didn't read to themselves. That didn't come much later till St. Augustine. Just a little tidbit, little fact that I picked up during the week. So now picture Philip. He's jogging next to this chariot, right? So he can hear the eunuch talking, right? He's reading. So he jogs up to it and he asks, now I'm thinking he's kind of a little out of breath, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian tells him, well, how can I if nobody explains it to me? And he asks Philip to join him in the chariot. Now, because I'm a little twisted, I don't think they stopped the chariot. I think Philip just kind of jumped in while it was moving. But maybe they stopped the chariot. So he gets in the chariot and he starts to explain. He explains the passage in Isaiah. He explains how it applies to Jesus. And he tells the Ethiopian all about Jesus' life and ministry. Now, there's a few things you need to understand about the Ethiopian eunuch. First, he's on his way back from Jerusalem, where he'd gone to worship. So that means he's a Jewish believer. But he's a proselyte. He's a convert to Judaism. Okay? He's Ethiopian. He's a eunuch, which means he's a castrated male. And in ancient times, very often, eunuchs were trusted to perform functions in royalty. So we know he's a court official in the home of the Candace. Candace is queen in Ethiopia. Also, because he's in the house of royalty, and that's where he works, it's very likely that he was a slave. As a eunuch, as a castrated male, he's also a little outside the Jewish faith, even though he's a convert, okay? And you can go back to Deuteronomy when you're sleepy and read all about that. Okay. So there are a lot of things that could have given Philip pause to speak with the Ethiopian, but none of them did. Philip was on a mission. The Ethiopian was eager to understand the scripture he was reading. And if any of you have read Isaiah, you've probably scratched your head a few times and wanted somebody to explain it to you too. Philip was eager to explain it and tell him all about how it applied to Jesus. And then they come upon some water. And the Ethiopian says, "Hey, is there any reason why I can't be baptized right now? There's some water right over there." Philip's like, "Sure," and he baptizes him. And then we're told the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And I bet he talked to everyone he met after that and told them about what he'd learned about Jesus. And then we're told that Philip continued preaching the good news everywhere that he went. Philip bore fruit by obeying the Spirit and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the Ethiopian. We never hear of the Ethiopian again, but I'm sure he bore fruit as well. Last week we talked about the risen Jesus as our power source, and I used this imagery of electricity that the men seem to enjoy. I don't know, I got a lot of comments about that. To speak about being connected to Jesus. So we're going to continue talking about that connection, but we're going to take it further to the point of bearing fruit. So this week I heard a story about a woman. It was Christmas, and this woman had asked for a very specific vacuum cleaner. I've never heard of it, but I don't vacuum in my house. That's Rob's job. He enjoys it. Go figure. And it was called a rainbow vacuum. So, as I said, I never heard of it. But this vacuum uses water to trap the dust. And they'd seen this demonstration, and they were all amazed with this vacuum. And they absolutely were floored by what this vacuum could do. You know, unless it could cook and do the dishes, I'm not impressed. But anyway, it was a high-priced vacuum. So she decided, well, my family can pitch in and get it for me for Christmas. So about a week before Christmas, the vacuum's delivered, and everybody agreed that it might be a good idea for Mom, I love this, to use the vacuum cleaner early so she can clean the house before they have the guest over for Christmas. That's a whole sermon right there. So they got excited as she did. This vacuum was a wonder. It did everything that they imagined a vacuum cleaner can do. So the next day, Mom broke out the vacuum cleaner. She set it all up, she plugged it in, and she started to vacuum in the family room. And the vacuum purred quietly, and it's sucking up dirt, and she's so happy that she could actually see the difference in the carpet that she'd vacuumed the day before with her old vacuum. So she's very pleased. And then all of a sudden, that happiness ended, because the vacuum just quit. 1 minute it was working, and the next minute it was off. So she flipped the switch 2 or 3 times, and then all of a sudden it was on again. Okay, so she's all right. I don't know what that was about. That was kind of weird, but she went on her merry way vacuuming some more. And then the vacuum cut out again. So she thought to herself, that's really strange. But she jiggled the switch a few more times, and the vacuum came back on, and she vacuumed. And then it cut out again, and she thought, there must be a short in the vacuum. Now she's mad. So she hunted down her husband in the garage and vented her frustration on him. Ladies, you can imagine what that looked like. Men, I'm sure you can too. You just brought me a brand new vacuum cleaner and it's already on the fritz. The crazy thing goes off and on, off and on. There's got to be something wrong with the switch. There has to be something wrong someplace. Now, it's obvious to the husband that the wife was about to implode in frustration. So he went in to see what was wrong. As he's listening to her complain about the piece of junk that he bought her. They get in the house and the vacuum was still going on and off, and he can't figure it out. He said, well, the best thing to do is probably take it back and exchange it. So he goes to unplug it, and that's when he solves the problem. You see, it seems in her excitement and in her haste to get her new vacuum up and running, she'd plugged the vacuum cleaner cord into the Christmas tree blinker outlet. And vacuum cleaners don't work well that way, and neither do we. Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of John. He says that apart from him, we have no power to bear fruit. However, being plugged into Jesus does empower us for ministry and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And this week we have another metaphor for this connection. And that's one that the hearers of Jesus and the early church would have had much understanding of. It would have been very clear to them. Metaphors of vines in Israel's scriptures actually convey God's love for Israel, the deep care God has for Israel. It ensured fruitfulness and connectivity and unity. You see, a vine is not separate, but it's kind of indistinguishable from its branches. When you look at it, it's kind of all mixed up in there. You can't really see the branches and it's all kind of wound up in there together, right? The branches are never independent. They're always rooted in that vine. And Jesus is the vine. And we're the branches, always rooted in Jesus. And God is the vine grower, caring for the vineyard. And by abiding in Jesus, Jesus abides in us, and thus the Holy Spirit can bear fruit through us. In that passage, the word abide appeared 8 times. That's 8 times in 8 verses, which stresses the importance of our mutual dependence on the vine grower so that we can bear fruit. Without the vine grower caring for the vineyard, we cannot grow, the vines can't grow, there's no flourishing. And likewise, the vine grower needs the vine to produce as it's meant to. God needs us to produce as we're meant to. And because we don't act by ourselves, but we rely on the strength that we get from the vine and the vine grower, we can do so much greater things than if it was just in our own strength. And in order for us to remain healthy on the vine, sometimes the vine grower has to prune away the branches that aren't bearing fruit. And we all have places in our lives that are preventing us from bearing fruit. Think about those places in your life that feel broken. And we have to allow the vine grower to prune those things away so that we can bear fruit. The world is broken. It is not how God intended it to be. And that's why we need to cling to the vine. When we abide in Jesus, as he abides in God, we're not alone. And we do nothing alone. We do it with the vine. So we have to abide in Jesus in order to bear fruit, and we have to immerse ourselves. The same way back in the bubble when I read positive things and positive music and I didn't watch the news because there was a bit of good news at the very end for 2 seconds. The same way we have to immerse ourselves in Jesus through prayer, through scripture, through worship, through meditation. And the true gift is that while we abide with God, God abides with us. And our abiding in Christ is what enables us to share Christ with the world. That's why Philip was able to run after that chariot and share Jesus with the Ethiopian, because he had Christ abiding in him. Jesus also gives us a powerful promise at the end of this passage. And it's easy to miss that because we're all wound up in the vine and the branches for a bit there. And he tells us that because we abide in him and he abides in us, whatever we ask will be given. Now, that does not mean that Jesus has become Sears and Roebuck. Here's why Jesus says that. Because as we remain in Jesus, we become more like him. And as we become more like Jesus, what we want or we desire will be more aligned with what Jesus wants and desires. That's the result of abiding. The promise is that because we abide in Christ, all that we ask and desire will resemble everything that Jesus asks and desires. And that is a world that is just and righteous for all of creation. May it be so. Amen.